Let's bring ourselves before the Eternal. Baruchata Avinu Eloheinu. Blessed are you, our Father, our God, bringer forth of the truth, bringer forth of knowledge, the one who teaches and guides us. We're here today, Father, to learn more about you. We know that the wedding supper, and this is also a picture of that point. And they're also a picture, Father, of those who will not be here. And also, Father, a picture of the great time when you will dwell amongst all men, all mankind. We wait and long for that. All of creation moans and groans for the sons of God to be there. And in this day, he represents they will come, they will be, and the world will have be restored, the restitution will be there, and all things will be just and holy. We praise you and thank you. Guide the words, guide our understanding, open up our eyes, bless our eyes, Father, and bless our ears, as you did the apostles, as you did the prophets. We praise you, in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Yesterday, I told you a little bit in the book of John, 7th chapter, about a certain thing. Well, I better close my Bible's falling apart here. 7th chapter, and it's verse 24. And what does it say? You remember? Do not judge according to appearance, but to judge righteously. Have righteous judgment. And I expressed to you that sometimes when I am looking at a situation, looking at somebody's life, I realize I've just judged them according to what I see. And it takes some humbling, if I can use that terminology correctly, to accept the mere fact that you have made a judgment that is according to the appearance and not according to righteous judgment. We're going to talk about that today. And I hope by talking about that today, we may understand a little bit about what I just read in the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. Let's go to John, 8th chapter. That will be introduction verse. Verse 1. It was after the Feast of Tabernacles was coming through and everybody went home. See that in the previous chapter. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He stayed there that night. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Now we're at the temple. Feast Tabernacles, during that time. But they all went home, and he went to Mount of Olives. So it's kind of like we're picturing the eighth day here for a moment. The eighth day has got two stories, isn't it? And one of them is this. And the scribes of the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had sat her on the midst, he said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the Torah, commands us that we should stone. What do you say? Now I'm not going to go to some point where some people lead off and say, well, what about the man? This is not the story about if the man committed adultery or did not commit adultery. This is a story, a picture, where this woman was found guilty in a court of law. We're talking the Sanhedrin is the one where she went to court on, and she was found guilty. Don't think about the male. Don't think the Sanhedrin judged wrong. Don't think the Sanhedrin were evil. Well, evil thought, but they don't have what this subject matter is, judgment. I want you to listen carefully. Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that he may have something of which, or they may have something of which, to accuse him of. Now, Jesus stepped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers, and so he did not hear anything. And so when they continued talking or asking him, I'm more like hammering him, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Listen very carefully. I separate words. I separate sentences. I separate the moment. And sometimes when we read the Bible or story here, we kind of, oh, there's a story. Just stop. Just, what did he say? Oh, okay. Because what he said is important. Again, he stooped down and rolled to the ground. Verse 9. Then those who read what was on the ground. That's what it says, isn't it? Those who heard, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, being with the oldest to the least. They heard something. What did they hear? They wanted a judgment, didn't they? They wanted, what do you say? Moses says this, what do you say? And he says, he is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That is what penetrated them. Now, what he wrote on the stone, on the sand, no one knows. There's speculation up one side and down the other. Oh, he must have wrote down all the names of all the women. Well, it doesn't say that. Oh, no, he wrote down Torah. It doesn't say that. Oh, he must have wrote some of the prophets. No, he doesn't say that. We don't know what he said. It doesn't matter. If it mattered, John would have put it down. Would he not have? If it was such a dynamic writing, man, oh, what do you write? You know, that's not what God is after. That's not what John, who wrote this book, knowing the Messiah, knowing exactly what the Messiah was thinking and doing, is what they heard. What did they hear? Judgment. They heard judgment. And that judgment was against the woman who committed adultery? No, it was against them. This is where the appearance. Do not judge according to what you see. Do not judge according to what it appears to be in human minds or human flesh. Judge righteous judgment. And what's the first thing he did? I just judged you. And my judgment is righteous. And they all left. Just those that brought her now, not all the Pharisees left because they didn't bring her. Just the ones that brought her. There might have been, we don't know how many. You think with 45 guys, 117, or 3? Doesn't tell you, does it? From the oldest to the youngest. Doesn't tell you how many. All right? Keep that part in mind. And so what happened? Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10. And he said, he raised up again, and he saw no one. I mean, no one that had brought her. They all left. There's still people there. Remember, he was teaching that day. He was at the temple doing the teaching. And, of course, these guys brought in this woman who, and they just wanted to see they catch him on something. You know, hammer him, accuse him, whatever it is, to violate the law. All right, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one, what was the word, condemned you? He didn't say, has no one judged you? Oh, she already was judged. and she was found guilty in the very act. Don't ask me. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter when. Doesn't matter they had a bunch of spies. I don't care. It's just that's what took place. Because, you know, on television these days, you can see it wide open and you're the witness to a lot of things you really want to be. You don't want to be a witness to evil. But I'm saying that probably was very common, more than we think, that people would spy on other people through open keyholes, open windows, open doors, you know, because they want to make everybody righteous. You know, want to make sure that they're more righteous than somebody else. And that's what the story is going to us. And she said, no, there isn't anyone. Now listen to what Jesus said. Neither do I condemn you. Now, listen to the words. He did not say, neither do I judge you. He says, neither do I condemn you. He doesn't say, I think they were lying, weren't they? No. Go over the next thing he said. Go and sin no more. So we have a guilty lady, one who was done contrary, worthy of being stoned to death. And the judgment was stoning to death. And all of a sudden we have this Jesus, which seems to be very kind and hearted and loving. He turns and he says, oh, my child, I don't condemn you either. Blessed be you. No, he says, don't do it again. Stop it. My judgment is now, I am not going to condemn you. Don't do it again. I got a funny feeling she didn't. I mean, because I don't think the Messiah's words were kind of like soft-spoken, peddled, or read this time how he raised his voice up and he shouted really loud, you know who I am, you know where I come from, and you know that I am the Messiah. What's your problem? You know, that was the previous day. Jesus made a judgment here. What was his judgment? What was the judgment? It was what? Let's go one more step further. A what? No. One more time. The weightier matters of the Torah are justice, mercy. Right. Justice was justice. You are, lady, guilty of breaking the Torah, and therefore the Torah says, I will take your life. And along comes the Messiah. Did he change the Torah? No, because within the Torah says, I will grant mercy. This is what the woman got. And so sometimes when we go through, we read this, and we're on the eighth day here, by the way, and it shows us a picture of how, remember, he does not do anything unless, what? The will of the Father. So we know. What does the Father want more? He wants justice, really big. He also wants mercy, really big. He wants faith real big. This woman had to walk away believing. Believing something. What did she have to walk away believing? That she was not condemned. She is free from, all right, very Christian world. She is free from the law. Well, she's free from that law at that point in time. He says, don't do it again. My judgment may be against you. And we in our world, sometimes we think, okay, that's a common statement. Once saved, always saved. Wait a minute. This woman was what? Once given mercy, always given mercy? No. As said before, we are living our salvation. And we can end our living salvation. Don't want to do that. Yeah. Let's go on. Now picture the scene. Remember? He was where? At the temple. He was teaching the people. And lo and behold, this woman come up and wanted to find out. They didn't want to find out. They wanted to see whether they could put him in a real bad situation. Of course, we know the answer, but the woman, he said, verse 12, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, who's he speaking to? Remember, he was teaching. So the people that were there, he was teaching this moment of the woman being caught. He had to be quiet for a while. You know, go down and write something down in here. Just ignore whatever the situation was. And now they've left. He's made his statement to the woman. Now they come back and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. How does that fit into the story? Kind of like, oh, I'll drop that down now. John did not record any of the teachings prior, did he? He was there. He heard. But he didn't record all what Jesus was teaching before. Then this scene came on. Oh, drop that one down. And then, oh, wait a minute. And he started writing down more of the words that he says, oh, this is what is important to know. I got to write this down. Their response was what? Oopsie. What was the response to those people? Next verse. And the Pharisees were there, and they said to him, you bear witness of yourself. All right. Now we got a story going, don't we? They're trying to prove what? You think you're somebody. You're not talking the truth. You're not talking Torah. You're not talking Moses. You're not preaching the truth. Look at what just happened here. Don't you understand? I wonder if they would say the word idiot, but pretty close to it. You fool. All you're doing is puffing yourself up, and you're making all these statements, and you don't do what the law says. You don't do what Moses says. You don't do anything. And he says, hey, I'm the light of the world. And what happens if I'm the light of the world? He says, you'll have what? Life. Did you ever notice that little conversation back? Jesus said, his response was basically, yes, I do. He didn't deny it. Jesus answered and said, verse 14, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Gotcha. But see, they were saying your witness is wrong. Because what do you have to have? Have to have two. And he says, you're just one witness and you're mouthing off. You made a judgment contrary to Torah. You made a judgment contrary to truth. You made a judgment contrary to the Word of God, the Torah. And he says, oh no. Even if I have nobody else around me, if there's nothing else, there's one thing that I tell you this much. I tell the truth. It's true. But he said, he puts a clause. For if I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one according to the flesh. Keep the thought going. Because he does judge, doesn't he? He just got through making a judgment, didn't he? He judged this woman caught in adultery, and lo and behold, he did make a judgment. And the judgment was mercy. So when we read this thing, you have to be careful. He's comparing, say, you judge according to the flesh. I don't judge that way. That's why my judgment is true. I'm a light. I'm showing you exactly how judgment should be done. I'm showing you exactly what the Torah has to say. This is the message of the Torah. The Torah is not out there to kill you. It's out there to teach you. And if you don't learn from it, the Torah is going to teach you something else. It's going to teach you the punishment. And then, you ready to pay the punishment? The Torah is going to teach you something else. There's mercy there. But, you know, there's certain rules and regulations. Before you can get mercy, what's written in the Torah, you know, there's certain processes of offering this, then offer that, then offer this, then offer that, all the way down to the shalom offering, then the Thanksgiving offering, all the shalom offering, then, you know, you do pay a price. You are granted mercy. You don't walk up to God and say, well, I'm sorry. He's going to make you pay what you did. All right? In the case of life and death, what did he say? I am the what? The light of the world. And what did he say? Well, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have life. All right. Now we know that the one who had to pay for this lady's adulteral act, she was given mercy prior to the payment. Was she not? Given mercy. Now let's take the Old Testament. Do you think any of those people who have sinned in the past, do you think David was given mercy even though the payment's not been paid yet? The same story, same approach. So an awful lot of people have to realize, yes, they do have salvation. That's why Abraham is called, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the living and not the God of the dead or dying. So we know from that statement of him by itself. Okay, they were granted mercy. Payment we paid later. Now they had to have, let me ask you a question. Do you think they had to have greater faith that was going to be paid somewhere down in the future than you who say it was paid before I was born? And so you have this knowledge. You have the fact of who it is. You have the knowledge exactly what it was all about. You think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know who. They had no idea. They had unbounding faith. Really hard to shake that kind of faith, isn't it? Why was Abraham called righteous? Because he believed God. You think Abraham never sinned? We know from text, the book of Joshua, anyway, that yeah, he used to worship the sun and he used to worship the moon, like a lot of pagans do. And lo and behold, when God called him, what do you want me to do? And he did it. John 9. I'm going to go kind of rapidly through the book of John 9. We're not going to go through detail. It's a very long one. It's a story about the blind man. And listen to the words. Because we live in a world today that is really true. You can pass on to your son and your daughter an illness. By what you have done in the past, and you don't get to erase it. And your son and your daughter, sometimes the third and fourth generation, have to pay for your sins and your transgressions that you didn't have in your mind when you did it. That wasn't what you were thinking when you did it. And the Torah backs that up. What does it say? Sins unto the father, unto the third and fourth generation. It's going to carry right on down. You sin, your son's going to feed it, your grandson's going to feed it, and your great-grandson's going to feed it. They're going to be the recipients of you hating me. That's what it's talking about. We understand that. But he also said, and according to that law, right, I'll show thousands, I'll give mercy to anyone in that chain, says, I want to be with you. And he says, okay, I'll grant mercy at this point. Then a new generation begins to count. God can erase a bad thing from one of the generations, but it takes the person to say, I want to go this way. I don't want to do what my father did, my grandfather did, my great-grandfather did. I want to walk this way. He only carries it on to the third and fourth generation. The fifth one, generally, is like all brand new. Starting all over again. Verse 1, book of John. And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was, who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Of course, we would say in a modern 21st century, we're so well, more knowledgeable, more understanding, more greater in knowledge and wisdom. They would say, oh, of course. No one sinned. It's a stupid question. Oh, no. Listen very carefully. Jesus is talking about that particular man. Now, neither this man nor his parents sin to cause him to be blind, born blind. But he was born blind for one reason, that the work of God should be revealed in him or through him. This guy was blind from birth. No one brought it upon him except who? God. God had him born blind. That makes God responsible, right? But listen to the words. That I might work, might do the works of him who has sent me while it is day. Basically, today. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said these things, he spat on the ground and made the clay of saliva, and so on and so forth. The man was able to hear. We know the story. He goes to the Pharisees, goes to Sanhedrin, and both, and then they kicked him out. Verse 34. And they answered to him, the man who was blind, now he can see, you were completely born in sin. Now, remember, you could pass on a disease that you had no knowledge you're going to do that when you have transgressed against God, and you may pay for the bill. I'll be a little, be realistic here for a moment. Let's say you got syphilis and you stopped. You stopped sinning. You're going to be honorable. You're respectful. You go to the doctors. They give you all the medicine. All of a sudden, the feeling goes, okay, now I'm free from it. Oh, good. And then you find this wonderful person you want to get married to. They're wonderful. They're godly people. They're wonderful people. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. They believe in, and you do all, you're coming that way. You've become a believer. And you say, okay, let's get, and you get married. Then you have a child. The child's born blind. And you trace it back. And you say to your mate, well, you know, I had syphilis before I met you. And my child now is suffering because of what I did. That's a hard thing for mothers and fathers. We do honor the recipients. I'm a very direct recipient of my mother's smoking so much that I'm very, very sensitive around any kind of strong smoke. Even the fragrances that my wife used, she doesn't wear perfume because I'm going to cough and gag, you know. And sometimes you women, you don't know that, but you know, I'm coming to you and I know you got an awful lot and I just kind of hold my breath, talk to you a while, and I walk away a bit. No, I turn my head so I get a breath of fresh air. That's what I do. It's not your fault, is it? See, my mother constantly smoked 3 packs of cigarettes every single day. She died of a horrible, horrible cancer. And guess what? That passed on. I went going to a physical checkup. Doc checked me all off. He says, boy, you're a good, real healthy for a man your age. However, the note says she don't smoke. And I says, no. You must have been a recipient thereof. And I said, yeah. My mother smoked 3 packs a day. He says, that's evidence. And you're not going to show it. Still there. It'll be there until I'm dead. It'll remain there until I'm dead. It's not passed on to my son, I hope. But you understand what I'm saying. So we do bring forth these things. Okay. Judgment. As you can tell from that story, the judgment of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, how did they judge? According to what they saw. Right? They didn't know and still did not know. This man was made blind by God himself. Who sinned? Did God? Pretty tough thing. You walk up to him. Yeah, it's all your fault. I'm blind. He says, what the? Yeah, I'll take the blame. What's new here? You got a problem with that? But the blind man had no problem with it. Once he saw, once he understood, once it was there, guess what he did when he met Jesus, walked up to him. Actually, Jesus headed him down, remember? We won't go there. He hunted him down and he said, he talked to him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Son of man? Son of God? He says, yes, I do. I wonder who he is so I can worship him. And he says, I'm the one. Instantly, the man worshiped Jesus because his heart was right. He wasn't in sin. He didn't do anything wrong. His mom didn't do anything wrong. His dad didn't do anything wrong. But see, when you judge according to what you see with your eyes, all of a sudden, it's not justice. So, let's going to move on to another place. So they talk about judgment, right? I read a book of Revelations. It may be hard for you to understand why I've started this way, why I'm going way in the book of Revelations, the 20th chapter, way toward the end. 20th one. Probably a lot of Christian doctrines are centered around something that's within the book of Revelations. Most Christians are waiting for what? Either to go to heaven or for Christ to come. One of the two, right? And some have a different, okay, the kingdom of God is not going to be here on this earth. The kingdom of God is going to be up there in heaven and no one's going to know it's there and all the world's going to come to burning hellfire. And that's it, you know, goodbye. Like here, completely. Well, that's not what it says, though, does it? Let's read. Okay. I, John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to a bottomless pit with a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he could not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. What is this showing you? What's going on here? What? Something had to happen just before the rain started. You notice that? I tear it apart, separate it, and say, okay, it's not yet, what's happening here first? Now, who is being bound? Are there any others being bound? I want you to listen carefully. Remember just what I said. And where is Satan placed? In the what? What bottomless pit? What is a bottomless pit? It's a slang expression. What is a bottomless pit? Sorry, what? The grave. Earth. Paul says the earth, the grave, is never filled. It always has room for a lot. Mankind, a lot of mankind has been what? In that, and the earth says, I'll take more, I'll take more, I got a lot of room, give me more. That's what the bottomless pit means. It's an old English, new English, old 1611 English phrase. It's talking about the phrase that we know from a different terminology, a different word, that the grave is never filled. There's no bottom down there. And so the earth will engulf, consume. It takes in lots and lots of people. And it's got room for a lot more. Well, two things I want you to keep in mind. The bottomless pit. And who was sent there? You got that? Any other principality in the air, which Apostle Paul so states, we fight against principalities, plurality, of the air. Only one is bound. Oh. Because he has a greater ability than any of the others to do something. What is his talent? What? He's a very good at doing that, isn't he? He buffaloed Eve, he buffaloed Adam, he buffaloed us, right? He's very good at it. In fact, that is, he's got more than a PhD on it, right? I mean, he's got the highest degree you possibly have on it. So, that's where it is. Now, there was a seal put upon him. The seal means he couldn't talk anymore. He couldn't talk anymore. No, you see that sometimes on television they have somebody take this duct tape around their mouth, around their face. They can't open their mouth anymore, almost they suffocate from it. because their hands are all bound. They're all bound in chains. They can't move. They can't get up and take that seal off. They don't have the power. And we say, wait a minute, the devil doesn't have that power? No, he doesn't. Why wouldn't he have that power? God took it away. You don't think God has the strength to take away the power of the devil? That's his worst enemy. If he can't do that, then, of course, that makes the devil God. Right? Well, it ain't going to work because here it shows he's locked up. After these things, he must be released for a little while. We'll get to there. And I saw thrones. We are all familiar with this. I'm not going to go through it. We'll just read it here for a minute. And he knows, and they sat upon him, and judgment was committed to them. What does it say? Judgment was committed to them. Now, they are going to make judgment. What kind of judgment do you think you're going to make? The one of that appears? What we see? What you hear? Or is it going to be a righteous judgment? It's going to be a righteous judgment. All right? Now, we know it's going to take a long time. The prophecy talks about move him here, expand here, it goes out now. Where is the first place? Where is the first place that he's going to begin his reign? In his temple. Got to begin there first. He'll clean up his temple first. When that's cleaned up, then he's going to start cleaning up everything else. All right? And he lived and reigned for Christ for 1,000 years, but verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years are finished. And guess what this is called? The first resurrection. Oh, there's a first one, there must be another one, right? Remember what I read in Ezekiel? They did not have God's Spirit. They are still dead. To a great degree, I think when the moment for them to come up from the grave, it may be Ezekiel that will say the words like he did before. He was commanded to say it then. He saw this whole thing. Well, now he's with the God, with the kingdom of God. He's part of the world. And now, who knows, the Messiah says, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, finish your job out. Oh, okay. We're not there yet. But you understand, it's kind of funny to think about that. Now, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years were expanded, or finished, expired, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. Gog is the principality of the air. You go back to Ezekiel, you could find that out. Magog just means the land of Gog, or the territory, the area in which he, Gog, has power and authority. He reigned. What did Jesus say when the devil said, I will give unto you all the kingdoms? I'll give them to you, because he ruled them all. It was his, right? But he's out of the picture of ruling for a while. And of course, along comes the devil, and he manages to go up to Gog and say, guess what we can do? You see that after 1,000 years, the territory of Israel, the blessed ones of God, have gotten so big, but there's no army. There's no navy. There's no marines. There's no rifles. There's no swords. They don't know what war is about. They didn't learn war anymore. It's gone. You know what makes them? Vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack. Verse 9, they went to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. I want you to listen to the statements. I separate this. Don't run it so fast. I got big and bold. My printout. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What did I just go to read in Ezekiel on Isaiah 33? Who can dwell in that fire? Nobody. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them, the nations who just got through being devoured, could not live any longer because he can't live in fire. You are burnt up. There's nothing left. You're gone. Selah. Goodbye. But they still were what? Deceived. Understand that. They were still deceived. Was not Eve deceived? Did fire come down from the heaven and burn her up? No, of course not. Now, they have 1,000 years of understanding what the reign of Christ is with the reign of earth, but Christ has not encountered and engulfed the entire world yet, because that's not yet to happen. And I won't go there to... But Apostle Paul said, but there are other things that he has to completely finish. The 1,000-year reign is not the end. It's only the end of the reign of 1,000 years. There's more yet to come. You got my picture? Halfway through verse 10. Well, I'll finish verse part 10. The devil who deceived the nations was cast into the lake of fire of brimstone where the beast and false prophet, and a lot of your translations has little nice italicized word, are. Come on. Were. They were burnt up. What is Gehenna? Off the side of Jerusalem. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, and maybe you'll be able to go there someday, there's a huge, deep, deep valley. And what has happened before the Israelites had come to that place, there was Hanan, and he was a son of Hanan, who was a Canaanite. And he, the son, not just him, but the son, would burn their children in there. You got that? What happened to the children that got burnt? Turned to ashes. Along comes not the nation of Israel, but the nation of Judah. What did they do? They did the same thing. I say two or three times. I don't remember what. But, and God said, I never had that in my mind. I never thought of burning people up. Why? Because he wants mankind to live. All right? And the reason why this judgment has to be in this valley between Mount Zion and Jerusalem is because it began there. Therefore, it'll end there. During the time of Christ. You know what that Gehenna fire? They always had a Gehenna fire. Gehen means valley. Henna is the name of the valley. So Gehenna. Valley of Hinnom. They would dump things in there. The fire would constantly be going. That's how they get rid of their waste. In a modern 20th century, we can't do that. We pollute the place real quick with all the chemical stuff we got. So we have the kind of separator stuff all over the place. But that's how they get rid of things. And those who they did not know who they were, could not identify them, didn't have this wonderful DNA in those days. They didn't keep the body around. They threw it in the fire, and it burnt up along with everything else did. Murderers, those were stoned to death. They didn't get a burial. They didn't go to grave. They were cast into the fire and burnt up. All right? That's what that phrase comes from. But you remember what we said? We read there in Ezekiel? No, Isaiah? No one can live in that fire. There's no such thing as a living hell. It doesn't add up. You cannot have life in death. You can't have life in the bottomless pit. And we'll get to that. You follow me so far? See, when you start tearing these apart, start looking at it, oh, that statement is that statement. What's the next statement? The next statement in that same sentence was, or is, and they will be tormented day and night. And of course it says forever and ever. I'm going to go into that word right now. Who is the they that could be tormented? The nations have already been consumed. They're already burnt up. Who's going to be cast into the fire? Gog and the devil, because they can't take fire like we do. Now he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. What's going to happen to them? They'll sit there and sit there and sit there. Okay, and that's one of these days going to go away. It's going to be all. He's going to raise the valleys up, remember? I'm going to raise the valleys up one of these days. Bring the mountains down. Whole new world, whole new everything. No seas. Where's the devil? Now, book of Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah. Correct me if I'm right or wrong. Don't correct me. Just listen to me for a minute. Talking about a certain high official. And it said, oh, the one that was in the Garden of Eden, oh, are you the one that has caused war in this world? You're just like a man, and you're dead. Question. Can God, or he cannot, ask yourself the question, can he change a spirit thing into a non-spirit thing? Yes or no? Well, take a look. The Messiah was with the Father. He changed the Messiah from a spirit thing into a physical thing. And the Messiah died. So I guess he's already got a pattern there. Yes, I can do this. When the new heaven and the new earth come down, we'll get that today. There is no Gehenna. Because we've got a whole new shape, a whole new world. There's no more seas. The whole world changes. Everything is different than it ever was before. We'll get to that in a minute. Now I want to go down here into the Great White Throne Judgment. Many of you people heard this Great White Throne Judgment, right? Remember, White Throne Judgment. That tells you the throne is white. White is righteousness. He's going to judge righteously. Would you get that kind of conclusion? You will wear white because of the judgment of the White Throne Judgment. Now, actually, you should wear it before that happens, I hope. Listen very carefully. Here, Aaron and John says, and then after they were put there, and after they were, you know, okay, we got rid of them, they're in there, and they're where the other guys were, and they're stuck there until they're burning up, because God's going to get rid of them. And lo and behold, it says, a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Well, they try to run away from it. Now, we'll get to heaven and earth by fleeing away in a minute. And lo and behold, they couldn't find it. The judgment was coming. A judgment was coming. Who's going to be judged? Let's read it again. The earth is going to be judged, and the heaven is going to be judged. You can't. Earth cannot get out of judgment, and heaven can't get out of judgment. Now ask yourself a question. When the Apostle Paul said, "Know you not that you're going to judge angels?" The angels are where? They're in heaven. You've got to make a judgment about that. You know, you've got to make a judgment about that. That judgment is not in the hands of the Father. That judgment is in the hands of you. How is your judgment going to be? Is it going to be based upon the will of the Father? Or is it based upon your will? Hope you run and say it's hope based upon the will of the Father. Okay. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, meaning the ones that were important and the ones that were not important, standing before God. What was opened? Plurality. Or scrolls, plurality. First thing is opened up is the books of what? Of what? No. The books of judgment is opened up first. He sees that. Now, where is God's judgment found in any book? Within the Torah. Within the prophets, within the writings, within the apostles' writings as well. You understand what I'm saying? This is what's being opened up. Now what happens next? And he says, oh, look, I saw another one open up. It was the book of life, which is of life. Oh, okay. So now this great white throne judgment, what is it going to be used there for? If all mankind who were going to be already in the kingdom of God prior to this great white throne judgment, why is there a book going to be opened up about the book of life? Why not just open up the book of judgment and send them all to hell? Raise them out of the grave, and then send them to hell. But see, that's not the object of white throne judgment. White throne judgment is there not to condemn you. The white throne judgment is there to give you life. Is that not true? Why was there a book there for? The dead were judged according to the works, the things that were written in the book of life. Oh, no, the book of judgments, righteous judgments that come out of the Torah. Now, listen to the order. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. What is that? Why is it that the sea gives up the dead first? Why don't they give it up anytime they want to? Yes? The great flood. All those who died in the flood are those who died in the sea because there was no grave for them to be buried into. The people who before Noah time are going to have the same kind of judgment. They're going to receive the very same thing. And guess what? They're going to be judged out of the books to find out whether or not their works are what? Oh, righteous. And guess what happens if they're found to be righteous? The names we get to written in the book of life. And this is called the second resurrection. Remember, Jesus talked about two main ones, right? The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Now, is he talking about the first resurrection is a resurrection of the just and the second resurrection is a resurrection of the unjust? It seems logical, right? Okay, got that down. Pat, lock, stock, and barrel. We know the first judgment, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. Well, yeah, the just will be there, but that's not the issue. We're going to resurrect them up, and the just and the unjust alike. Now, how do you become just before God? You have to get to know Him. You're going to have to think about who He is, what He is. I'll tell you one thing. When you are resurrected from the dead, according to the Bible, you are going to pay attention. You are going to be really aware, oh, wow, this is a different world here. What's happening? Well, you're resurrected. Oh, I was? Okay, where do I go from here? You know, they're going to be flocking to know. They'll want to know, oh, wow, it's been 1,000 years? You guys been, wow, how do I get there? How come I wasn't there? It wasn't what God wanted to do. He had a different time schedule for you. Oh, that's okay. What do I want to do? And you start teaching them. The people will teach them. The ones who are within the first resurrection will teach those the second resurrection what is just, what is holy, what is good, what is right. And they will look and they will say, wow, I want to be there. Some will say, uh-uh. This is the next one. Death and Hades deliver up the dead that were in them. It's almost like the same word, isn't it? What is Hades? Hades is a hell. What does the word hell mean? A hole in the ground. It's an old English word. When you have, and so it's interesting, people don't know this, the old 1611 word, and all it means is you dig a hole in the ground, not really deep, you go into a, like a cave or cavern, and you put potatoes in the hell in order to preserve the potatoes. Old 1611 word, right? Because we live in a living language, it has changed its definition quite radically. Hades, old Greek word, meant grave. The earth swallowed you up. What about death? That's where there was no grave. Some people die and never be put into a grave. They die by fire. They die by something else. They may die by drowning. They may die from an atomic blast. They may die in another case. There's no, you can't find their grave because it doesn't exist. That's all that means. And they were judged out of, according to the works, out of the first set of books. Let's go to 21. I hope you understand so far what I'm getting at. Yes. That is in 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter.
Different death?
Nope. Same identical one. Let's go back there. He's got a good question. I'm going to read that back there. Let's go back there. And he says, Verse 14 there of Revelations. Revelation 20th chapter. After this all finished, the judgment taking place, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Let me ask you a question. If death, what is death? It means there's no life. How do you take something that has no life and burn it up? How do you take something, a grave, and burn it up? There's nothing there. So the last enemy to be conquered is death. All right? And then he turns the entire kingdom over. And this is where we go into the 21st chapter. Yes. Correct. Correct. Yeah, that's right. It's only one he says he's bound.
Okay, so I think a lot of people look at the thousand as beautiful only type of a time.
Right.
Not a time where there's still going to be
trials, troubles, challenges. Do I believe God and principalities? You struggle with the principalities of the air. Their power will be weakened because the main guy has already been bound, but their power will be weakened. But they're not that smart. God's not that smart. If he was smart enough, he'd figure out what was going on. got trapped. He got pulled in. That's another story. But you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Sometimes people have this thing that when Christ comes and this wonderful world happens, everything is going to be hunky-dory. There's nothing but cheesecake every single day of your life. And nothing but gorgeous, delicious food. And you'll have, never having to worry about anything in your life. Everything's hunky-dory because you don't have to do anything. Guess what you get to do? Remember that old song? Roll around heaven all day. A lucky old sun. How would you like to roll around heaven all day doing what the sun does? Doesn't sound very creative, does it? Doesn't sound like it's the image of God being down there. It sounds like, I don't want to do that.
Isn't there a place where it says that during that thousand-year millennium, the lies will be ended, the deceit will be ended? I don't know where it says
deceit
that.
Of the devil's lies. His deceit will be sealed up. He will be sealed up.
Okay, so his ability to deceive will be ended. But his minions will still be out there, but they're not.
But a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. And who's going to destroy his kingdom? The Creator. Jesus Christ is going to do that, yeah.
Okay, I get it.
He's got to put all principalities, plurality, under his dominion before he can put death under his dominion and Hades under his dominion. First things first. It's going to take 1,000 years because it has to do with human beings, not with the angelic world or the principalities of the world. God did not create the angelic world in the image of God. God created mankind in the image of God, and mankind, as he says there in the Genesis, you will have dominion over all. And what does it say? That sometimes, I think it's in Psalms, where it says, when a sinner repents, how many angels are saying, hallelujah? 10,000. The majority of them are waiting for you to come. Majority of them saying, oh, this is where I want to be. I want, hurry up. You know, maybe they probably even say under the breath, how come God's taking so long to get this job done? I want it over with. I want to be with those people. I want to be with them. I want to serve them. I want to join with them. I want to work for them. Right? That's the impression you get when you have that thing. They're rejoicing. They're happy. They're just like, I'm going to sing like the greatest thing ever happened. All right, I'm trying to get this down here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The judgment has come. The judgment was finished. And the judgment now is ended. Now, he says, there is no more sea. That has to do with Genesis. I'm not going to go back there to explain why that is this way, because that's not going to solve my problem. I mean, not solve my problem, but not clarify what I'm trying to say today. Then John saw, just, yes.
Sea has to do with being cleansed in the earth. And then the earth no longer needs to be cleansed.
Really close. Very close. We're all purified by water, right? We must be born in water and in spirit. Okay? Basically, take a place. But that's the in the beginning, it tells you the end. Yeah. A lot of mysteries in the first chapter of Revelations. Tells you everything all at once. Where was I now? I saw a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride, adorned for a husband. Now, here's the wedding. Which we were invited to by the king to come to the wedding supper of his son. And behold, the tabernacle of the Lord, first of God, brother, verse 3, is with man, and he, God, will dwell with them, and they shall dwell with him. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, for former things are passed away. Does this answer some of the questions about what they think? That when God, Christ comes, everything's going to be hunky-dory and wonderful? No, it happens after it's all over with. Tears then are gone. Sorrow then is gone. Sadness then is gone. It's not going to happen until after the judgment of the earth and the heaven. And all that dwell in it today. I'm going to run out of time.
Question comes up. If the folks were wicked enough to die in the flood, why would they be brought up and then... judged by their works, which were wicked enough to die in the flood.
Were they not deceived also? Just like we were, just like people in the world right now are, they are deceived. God is not an unjust God. He's not going to judge you because you don't know something. Now, we know what Jesus said, even if you don't know, you will be beat with stripes. We understand that. Yes.
Believe in God.
Yeah.
After they're
rich. Because they don't know Him.
Okay.
They don't know Him. They don't know Him. Because they didn't like to acknowledge God in their image. He gave them over to a, I love the 1611 word, reprobate mind. That's a big word. I like that word. Yes.
Wouldn't that really be their first chance? Because if they didn't...
Well, okay, I understand what you're saying there, Ellie, but on the other hand, how many times do we, after we understand what God wants us to do, and we do a major transgression? Because God says, oh, sorry, it's all over with. No. God is incredible merciful. He shows mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. He judges the heart. If your heart is evil and your, quote, second chance is still evil, hey, I guess that is your second chance. But we have thousands of people who have yet to understand. And if God is not merciful to us, then we are judging according to what we see and not righteous judgment.
I was just wondering if you thought that was pictured in the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, because just a few days prior to that had been Yom Kippur. And so therefore that woman who had just hopefully been sealed for another year at that time, according to Judaism, but now she's in deep sin, she should have death, and she actually got mercy. It's a picture of it, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
100%. You know, there's a little wonderful things about the holidays, let me tell you what to do. Verse 5. And he who sat on the throne, who was sitting on the throne? Who?
Those.
No. He who sat on the throne. Who?
Yeshua.
No. Fourth chapter. The creator of heaven and earth, the father of all, he now speaks. Did you get the message? He now speaks. Remember, people would be terrified and scared to death to hear the creator of heaven and earth open his mouth and talk. Now, because flesh and blood would perish by his words. Open his mouth, that's it, goodbye. But here, we're talking about what's going on. Now, John got to hear it in spirit. Some people say, well, I never heard the voice of God at any time. Well, that's not quite exactly what it says in Hebrew or in Greek. Why won't we go there? Because it's another issue. And pay attention to who he's talking to when he said the statement. Very careful. Pay attention to who he's talking to when he made that statement. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. The Father said, I'm talking to you, John. It's going to happen, John. You know why? Because I said so. He overcomes. Oh, verse 6. And then he said to me, it's done. It's all completed. The judgment is finished. We're in the realm of God. God is actually in our realm. He has come down to us. He has joined us. He is now our God. He is the one. And he wanted to be here. Now it's done. And he used the very same phrase that Jesus also used to describe himself. What are they? I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. The next verse should tell us, he says now, these are the ones who won't make it. They're not going to be there. What's the first one on the list? Cowardly. Oh, cowardly? Why not a rapist? Why not a murderer? Why not a weird guy that did all sorts of weird, ugly things? How come a coward's the first one on that list? What are they afraid of? Have you ever thought about that? Look at the order. First thing in that list is order. Coward. What are you afraid of? You're afraid to walk this way. Have you ever been afraid that if you walk in the wrong direction before? And he says, now if you walk in my pathway, which my son showed you, you walk that way. What did my son tell you? It is very, in Hebrew, Greek, very narrow. It is very difficult. That doesn't mean it's hard. It means there's going to be fear there. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that you don't want to face or things you have to face. You're almost like you're walking on this cliff. Death is on both sides. It's not broad. My truck can't fit down it. And you know your family side by side can't go. We know what it means. Only Job can go. Not his sons and not his daughters. They have to go all by themselves. It's a narrow pathway. A lot of people will be scared to walk alone on that pathway. That's the first one, he says. They're going to be there. Because God doesn't want them there. Why? Because they're cowards. They won't be able to do anything he wants them to do. Then, of course, the other ones, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immorality, the sorcerer, the idolater, and liars. Liar dumb on the list. They will have their part where? In that lake that burns with fire. And that is what? And there is no life in death. There's not even life in the first death. There's no life in the grave. There's no life in the sea. There's no life in death. But Abraham will have life. Isaac will have life. Jeremiah will have life. David will have life. When? When the kingdom of God begins. Interesting. I'm hoping I'm coming to a close now, then I'll get to your questions. Okay. How many of you, now don't tell me, how many of you have been to Jerusalem? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Of course, me and my wife. All right. Now, those who know probably have told other people already. What is the Mount of Olives noted for? Thousands of graves. It's not known for olives. It's known for all the graves that are there. They're in the thousands. Now, where is Jesus going to land his feet? Now, oh, like this tells you a big message. Up comes the living. Those that are preserved. And God says, I think it's in Psalms, you have to, that God says, I am extremely happy. I rejoice. I think it's the best thing when my saints die. Oh, why? They're there. All I have to do is say, oh, come up. And Jesus said that, right? There are those, everybody will hear the voice of the Messiah. And some he will say, give the name to those that are to be in the kingdom of God, ruling with him. He's going to call their name out first. And then, he says, there will be those who have died, and they will then hear my voice again. Then, it's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Questions?
Actually, I didn't have a question. I had a comment.
Okay, comment.
Can I comment? Johnny, with the woman caught in adultery.
Yes.
And everybody always says they don't know what Yeshua wrote in the dust. I would bring people back to Jeremiah 17:12-13. It says, a glorious throne set high from the beginning, such as our holy place, hope of Israel, Yahweh. All who abandon you will be put to shame. Those who turn from you will be written in the dust, since they have abandoned the fountain of living water. That was the day after the he proclaimed that he was the fountain of living water, and you just read that in Revelations. And those people must have known what was in Jeremiah when he started to write their names in the dust, that they had
if that was written there.
That they had forsaken.
That's a possible explanation. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, John said, he's not going to write it down. And so I accept that as unknown speculation. Sounds good. Sounds wonderful.
We don't know. But it's interesting
that's right. In declaration to the water. Any other comments?
Lay down with the Lamb.
Yes.
How is that in the thousand-year millennium, or is
yes.
that referred to
in
after?
In the thousand years, in His kingdom.
So
those outside of His kingdom will not.
In regards to when you were saying, you know, like people have that concept of there's peace and there's not this
right.
this temptation and stuff, is the lying down, what is the significance of lying, the lamb will lay with the lion or whatever that was.
Okay. What's the significance? Predators. Death. Okay. In his kingdom, those animals will not bring forth death. That's all. That's why a child, a baby, can put its hand into the deadly cobra and pet it. In his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is going to expand at the rate he wants it to expand. It's going to begin in Jerusalem and then to Judea, then to Israel, and spread outward and outward and outward. It's going to take 1,000 years. Because he doesn't want to do it by brute force, because it destroys the hope. Man's already down, so why even bother? No, he wants to show the blessing. Every person has got to know there is hope. You just can't walk through life and you think the kingdom of God comes and the people don't have to have any hope anymore? They have to have hope. What do they hope for? They can enter into that place. They're hoping. And what it says, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and to his tabernacle, not tabernacle, but into his kingdom, and we'll learn from him that we may be able to take it back home and teach the people. It's a growing period of time. It's not a Tinkerbell world. I'm sorry. We sometimes Christians have this picture in their head. Oh, once this great mark of the beast is finished, once the devil is out of there, oh, we just have a world of Ferris wheels, ups and downs, and wonderful slides. We have no problem, no nothing. Everything will be great and honky-dory. That's not what the living Word of God says. There's a lot of work. And you're being drawn in. You're being drawn in by God. And what did Jesus say to disciples, which sometimes is really hard for us to picture? He said to them, don't you know, you are going to do greater works than I did. Wait a minute. Who can outperform Jesus? I believe what he said. He says, you're going to outperform me, right? How can you outperform him? Boy, when you have, you'll become the son of the living, the daughter of the living God, actually be a being of the living God, don't you think you'll have some kind of power? Some kind of authority? Apostle Paul says we have not yet have dominion, either that right or Hebrews, remember, have dominion over the sun and over the moon, and over the stars, we have dominion over the galaxies, we have dominion over all that stuff. We are supposed to. And it's promised that we will have it. What are you going to do with it? You got some work ahead of you, but you won't get tired. You won't have to worry about, in fact, if you want to pick up a glass of wine, you can pick up a glass of wine and enjoy it. You don't have to worry about anything because you're a creator. Did you hear what I just said? We're created in the image of the Creator. Do you think God says, oh, now that you're created in the image of the Creator, you don't get to create? Why did he do it in the first place? There's a world that is so huge, we can't even fathom it. But our primary concern in this world, in this time, this life, is to walk according to the statutes and judgments that we may be able to be there in that realm. If we don't walk according to the statutes and judgments, we will be very seriously handicapped, even though we may know some things and we ignore this. Or we may have understanding here, have no understanding over there, doesn't mean that person over there doesn't understand that. There are thousands of people. We're not supposed to know everything under the sun. We're supposed to know our part. We're supposed to know what we're supposed to do. Not what someone else does. Our little group here is entirely different than another group 100 miles away. And they're being taught, they're being led, they're being guided to do a different function. What is thought about the temple of God? How many things are in the temple of God? How many windows? How many utilities? How many of all those things? When Solomon built the porch, was that all there was? Well, no, something had to hold the porch. So you got these columns on the porch. That's what the John columns are supposed to do, right? That's they're doing the job. They're not supposed to go in the kitchen and cooking. I said, don't call them, go cook your food. You can't. And there was one analogy. You know, we know the stones that Solomon had, it's very interesting in how it was done, is that the stones are cut so perfectly clean, so perfectly even, that you didn't have to use a wedge in there. Ooh, I got a man, get that wedge in there. Bam, it up, now it's even. It was so perfectly built. That's why God gave Solomon wisdom to build the temple and to build the king's house. This day has a big day, doesn't it? We're talking about not just judgment. We're talking about whole. When the 1,000 years are over with. Whole. And we're talking about this new Jerusalem, new earth, new world. A lot of things this day pictures. You know, every one of God's days that he has set aside pictures a whole lot more than just one thing. We've heard the statement, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Actions bring forth 10,000 more. But the word of the living God produces more by just one word. Let there be light. And this whole world changed from that point on. A few more statements thereafter. In fact, it was just 7 statements he made. And then, that's where you are, it's where I am. Because just his words alone. That's how powerful his words are. You can't even count the effectiveness of that.